James chapter 1, in verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now that is a promise. Years ago, I started the practice in my own Bible of making marks and notes in the Bible. And some people don't believe in writing in their Bibles, and if that's you, I'm not criticizing you, and I'm not telling you to change. If you don't think you should write in the Bible, then don't. But it helps me with study. And so when I come to a verse like James 1:5, I put a little double P there in the margin next to it. And remind me, that's a prayer promise. And the prayer promise there is, if any of you lack wisdom, if you don't have wisdom, if you don't have enough wisdom, what do? Ask of God. God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to turn you away for asking for wisdom. And it shall be given him. You ask for wisdom, you'll get it. You'll ask for wisdom, you'll get it. The other day I was at the bank, and a lady was helping me with something I needed to have done. And she told me that she had lost her wedding ring. And I said, well, have you prayed about it? She kind of looked like, why would I? And I told her a story about praying for lost things and finding them. And I said, have you prayed about it? And she said, no, I haven't. I said, well, do it. Give it a try. So Friday, I went in the bank, and I was up at the teller window. And this lady was walking through the lot. She said, I found my ring. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, isn't that amazing? That's exactly the kind of thing that James is talking about here. He's not telling you to pray for a lost thing or a lost dream, certainly, but what he's saying, if you don't have wisdom, ask God for wisdom. Now, you ever do that? All the time. Why? Because I don't have enough. And I'm always, what does it say? If any of you lack wisdom, if you don't have the wisdom you need, let him ask of God that give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now let's pray. Lord, guide us in all truth in your word today, and teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to lift up the name of Jesus, claiming the promise, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1:22, Paul writes of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus and his word. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. A lot of folks, as I said earlier, think they have wisdom. They think they're very wise. But the Bible says those who reject the Lord and reject God and reject his truth or reject the Savior, they profess themselves to be wise, but in the process they become fools. Again, same writer, Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:25, wrote, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Did you get that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Is Paul saying that God is foolish? Certainly not. But he's saying anything that seems to be foolish with God is wiser than the best thing man ever came up with. That's what he's saying. So with that, I want you to go to chapter 3. James chapter 3. And in verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James asks a question. He asks a number of questions in his epistle here, but he asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Who is a wise man among you? Who has knowledge among you? Now, I suppose you could say this, suppose everybody here could say this. I've known a good many people in my lifetime who are very knowledgeable about many things. I know one man in particular, he would never, ever use this word about himself because he's a very humble man. But I'm telling you, the man is a genius. And I could give you lots of reasons why I say that, but let me just give you one. He can talk to you intelligently about anything you want to talk about, any subject this man knows about. He has so much knowledge. And he can just have an intelligent conversation with you about anything. Now, most of us aren't like that. Most of us have knowledge in certain areas, and we do pretty well in those areas, and then you come to certain things, questions you'd ask, and well, we'd have to shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't really know about that. But the truth of the matter is, this fellow, I've never heard anybody ask him a question or start a conversation with him that he didn't actually have an intelligent answer for and couldn't carry on an intelligent conversation. Now, that's admirable. I've known other people who were great scholars and had great knowledge in their respective field. And I have tremendous respect for that and for those people. But he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is that you know a great many things. Wisdom is being able to take that knowledge and apply it practically. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, there are a great many people who are educated far beyond their intelligence. And what does he mean by that? There are people who know a lot of things, but they really don't have any wisdom. They really don't. And they can quote facts. Can I share something with you? And I mean no disrespect to any teacher at educational institution or any student with what I'm about to say. But what I'm about to tell you is true. If you're going to school and you like to make good grades, all you really need is a good memory. If you can remember what you heard and what you read, and you can give that back on a test or in a paper, you're going to do well. You are. You'll make good grades. Now, is that bad? No, that's not bad. That's not bad at all. Not a bad thing. But I'm saying there's more to wisdom than that. Wisdom is to take this information that you've absorbed and be able to apply it practically and make it work in everyday life. So wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. They are related, of course, but they're not the same thing. James says, who is endued with knowledge? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and your instruction. And that's a fact. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't teach a fool. They don't want to hear it. Why? They think they already know everything. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And many times here we've talked about the fear of the Lord. And that's not some kind of spiritual paranoia where you're afraid God's out to get you. That's not the fear of the Lord. What is that? It's, I already told you, that's spiritual paranoia. But the truth of the matter is, the fear of the Lord is to recognize the holiness, the majesty, and the authority of God in your life. That's the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, recognizing, acknowledging the holiness, the majesty, and the authority of God in your life, is the beginning of knowledge. That's where you really get to know things. One of the great scientists of all time said this, science is thinking God's thoughts after him. That's a pretty good quote. Science is thinking God's thoughts after him. What he's saying there is science is recognizing that God is the creator, and science is the study of how you do it. How did it work? How did it come about? And that's the beginning of knowledge. That's where we begin to know and understand things. So he's saying also here in verse 13, who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let a wise man and the man of knowledge live out a good testimony, a good lifestyle for the Lord. His works, his things that he does every day, how he lives with his family, how he treats his co-workers, how he treats those under his authority, how he treats those who are in authority over him. How does this man conduct himself? His service to the Lord, his treatment of others, should be with meekness and wisdom. Wisdom, again, taking the knowledge you have and applying it practically, but also meekness. Now, meekness is power under control. I've had people argue with me about that. No, you look up the word meekness, it means to be timid, it means to be afraid. Let me tell you why I say it's power under control. You go to the Old Testament, and you'll find that it says that the man Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. Now read the story of Moses. Moses stood before the emperor of what was at that time the most powerful nation upon earth. And he stood in his court and he stood face to face with the emperor and he told the emperor what was going to happen and how it was going to be. That sound like a tender man to you? Not only that, but Moses then led millions of people. He was their leader for 40 years. Does that sound like a timid man to you? Moses was the spokesman for God. Now, he said he was not a great orator. When God called him, he said, I'm not a great orator. I'm not a great speaker. So he had his brother do a lot of speaking for him. But Moses was no doubt the man in charge. No question about it. That sound timid to you? And yet, the Bible says he was the meekest man in his day. He had power. He had great power. Most of the time, he kept his power under control. What do you mean most of the time? Well, a couple times he lost his temper. You know what I found out the hard way? Isn't it bad that we have to learn some lessons the hard way? Wouldn't it be great if everything just, we heard it and we got it and that was it. And we've got it ingrained in our life now. We don't need any wisdom anymore because we've got it nailed down. Maybe you're like that. I'm not. I've learned a lot of lessons the hard way. And one of the lessons I've learned is, when I lose my temper, it usually does not turn out well. Okay. It usually just doesn't, you know. And I've had to learn that lesson hard way. I know you sit there and think, preacher, you don't ever lose your temper, do you? Yeah, I do. I try not to, but I do. And again, when that happens, it usually doesn't turn out well. Somehow, other people don't get the point that I'm trying to get them to see. It just doesn't seem to come across. So, meekness. You know, I talked to you about Moses. Let me give you another example. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Huh. Jesus timid? I don't think so. Not only did Jesus stand before multitudes and preach to multitudes, by multitudes, we mean thousands of people all at the same time. Not only did Jesus stand in front of the religious leaders of his day and call them a generation of vipers by looking them in the eye, that's not very timid. Not only did he do that, Jesus faced Satan face to face and spoke to him and rebuked him and told him to get thee hence, Satan. Jesus is the creator and king of the universe. Does that sound timid to you? It doesn't. And yet, Jesus, the creator and king of the universe, veiled himself in human flesh and lived as a man and suffered all the things that human beings suffer. That's power under control. That is all the power of the universe. That is the power that created the universe. That is the power that keeps the universe going, according to Colossians chapter 1. Veiled in human flesh. That is the perfect illustration of meekness. Not timidity, but power under control. So, again, verse 13, who is a wise man, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good daily manner of living, his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Have you noticed that in our country today and in our world today, we have a great deal of bitter envy? Too many people, countless people. Well, why should he or she have what they've got? I should have what they've got. Now stop yourself right there and think, why should you? I noticed a while back, this isn't recently, across the street neighbor had a brand new boat and he built a fenced enclosure to park it in and he was backing his new boat in there. It was a beautiful new boat. And I stood there and watched him back that boat in with a nice truck he was pulling with. I thought, huh, how come he gets that new boat and that new truck? Oh, I have no idea. Didn't think that at all. If he's worked hard and done well, he can buy a new boat and a new truck, then God bless him. That's wonderful. Do I deserve his new boat and new truck? No, I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything for it. Why should I have it? Now, truth be told, folks, I don't even want a new boat. But if I did, I have no right to have his. Now, look, let me tell you something about boats. I like boats. I do. And if you have a boat and you say to me, hey, let's go out on a boat, I'm happy to go with you. I do not want to own one. Okay, so that's a whole other story. Why not? There are a lot of maintenance. There are a lot of maintenance. So if you have a boat and you want to go out, let's go. I'm with you. I'm glad to go. No, thank you. I don't want to own one. Why am I telling you that? Because I do not envy my neighbor's boat. I do not envy the truck that he pulls it with, though I could come closer to that than I could the boat. But the fact of the matter is, I don't envy those things. Why? They're not mine. I have no right to them. I didn't work for them. I didn't earn them. And he does not owe me anything. Let me share something else with you. Bitterness and envy. You know, there's billionaires in our country today. So I hear. I don't know any personally. But that's what I hear. Well, they ought to give me some. Why? What'd you ever do for them? Oh, they got so much and I don't have much. Is that their fault? Yeah, they keep it all. Well, I'm sorry. What part of their money came out of your pocket? Oh, I can tell you. Can you really? I don't think so. Did they tax you and take the money out of your pocket? That's how they became billionaires? It isn't, is it? Oh, there's a lot of rich politicians. You know what Harry Truman said? Harry Truman, president of the United States. He said, any person who has become rich in politics by working in politics, he didn't say you couldn't, rich man or rich woman couldn't be in politics, but what he said, anybody who become rich because they're in politics is a crook. Now, that's the former president of the United States talking. You know what? He wasn't saying no rich person should ever be in politics. He wasn't saying that. Well, don't you think poor people can be in politics? Sure, why not? Of course. See, I think political service ought to be political service. It ought not to be a job that a person does for money. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't get a salary. A salary is fine. But what I'm saying is that shouldn't be their motivation. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Here's the other thing that I'm trying to get you to see. Somebody maybe has worked hard, they came up with a great idea, they came up with an invention or an innovation or something, and they have profited tremendously from that. The only way they got any of your money is if you bought that product from them. Otherwise, they didn't get your money. Why are you telling me this? Because I'm telling you, these people don't owe you anything. Yeah, but they got so much. Okay, they got so much. God bless them. Can I share a thought with you? If those people who have so much, if those people who have billions of dollars, and let's just stick with that category and not go anywhere else for sake of illustration, those people who have billions of dollars, if they don't know the Lord, all their money they got and all it can buy them is the best they are ever going to have. And one day, it'll all be gone. Now, do you really envy that? Do you not know and realize that because you are a child of God, if you place your faith and trust in Him, one day you're going to have better than those billionaires have? And when their billions are turned to ash, you'll still have your eternal reward. So why in the world would you envy them? Don't be envious. Look again what it says. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Now, we've talked about envy. Let's talk about strife. So much fighting. So much going on. I cannot, and I mean this as sincerely as I can mean anything, I cannot conceive of the idea of murdering another person. I cannot. Now, every time I talk like this, people come to me later and say, well, what about capital punishment? What about war? Listen, folks, the Bible talks about capital punishment. The Bible talks about war. And their answer for that, I'm not going to go into all of it right now, but their answer for that, I'm not talking about capital punishment. I'm not talking about war. I'm talking about murder. Just flat out, cold-hearted murder. And it's happening. It's happening every day. Well, if we get rid of all the guns in the country, it wouldn't be happening. Really? You know what I read the other day? Did you see this? The mayor of London is saying they have too much murder in London, England. You know what? You're not allowed to have a gun in London. And people are still being murdered. Wow. Yeah, think about that. Check it out. Not even the police officers carry guns in London. You're not allowed to carry a gun. Well, is they still getting guns in? No, they're using other things. And they're still killing people. As I told you last Sunday, the problem is in here. It's in the heart. That's where the problem is. Now, strife, bitter envy and strife in your hearts. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Now, we've gone through all this to get to this verse, verse 15. I want you to focus on it. The wisdom that descendeth not from above is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, with good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Let me tell you something, folks, and I want you to understand this. This is so important. James here is telling us about two different kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and the wisdom that is from above. Let's look at it. Verse 15. This is man's wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, does not come from God, but is earthly, it's of this world, sensual. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time explaining to you what sensual means. But it's centered on self-consumption. But he goes beyond that. He says it's devilish. Devilish. What does devilish mean? Well, real clear, it means it's from the devil. Okay, that's not too hard to figure out either, is it? That's the wisdom of this world. Well, give me an example of what you're talking about, preacher. Be glad to. You ever hear about it? Anybody say, well, you got to get all you can while you can. Really? Is that the way you live? Huh. Sounds like greed to me. But in case we don't understand, let's read it again. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, doesn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion. We live in a confused world and people are confused. I want to help you with that. First of all, you'll be a lot less confused if you let God take care of your mind. Secondly, and this is important, I want you to understand this, confusion. A lot of your confusion, and I say you in a general sense, a lot of confusion today can be resolved if we would just accept things that are unchangeable. Now, there are things in your life that you can change. If you don't like the clothes you have, you can get different clothes. Oh, clothes are expensive. Well, it depends on where you go, doesn't it? You know, if you go to certain places, clothes are expensive. You go to other places, they're not so expensive. So you don't like the clothes you have, get some different clothes. I can't go pay $100 for a new set of clothes. I can't either. And I don't. But you know what? You don't have to. You don't have to. That's a changeable. That's something you can change. You have control over that. But there are some things in your life you cannot change. There's nothing you can do to change it. For example, much as like as many people would like to, you cannot change how old you are. You can't. You can't make yourself a day younger. You can't make yourself a second younger. Matter of fact, you're a second older than you were when I just said that. You cannot change how old you are. Therefore, you cannot change the period of history in which you were born. Oh, I wish I could have been born in the 1890s. I think life was much better then. Well, whether it was or wasn't, it's entirely beside the point, because you can't change that. You're living here and now. Let me share something else with you. You can't change who your parents are.
I don't like my old man.
Well, maybe not, but that's your father is your father. Your mother is your mother. There's nothing you can do to change that. I disown them. That doesn't change the fact that they're your parents. It doesn't. You can't change that. You can't change what country you were born in. Now, you may be able to change what country you live in. There's a possibility of that, but you can't change what country you're born in. You can't change your national origin. Can I help you with something? Hear me. This is very, very important to understand. These unchangeable things that I'm talking about, you should not try to change. Why? Because you are the child of the parents you're the child of. You're born in the period of history you're in. You were born in the place where you were born because that's how it was supposed to be. That's you. That's part of who you are, and it's fine that it's who you are because you are who you're supposed to be. Quit trying to be somebody that you're not supposed to be. Now, don't misunderstand. If there are things in your life and your personality and your way of living that need improvement and you can improve them, then by all means, go for it. Well, we should have more education. Well, if you can get more education, then get it. Wish I had a better job. Well, if you can get a better job, get it. See, these are changeable things. But those things that you cannot change, accept the fact, not only that this is how it is, you know, this is how it is, I hate it, but this is how it is. No. This is who you are supposed to be. You were made to be who you are. And by the way, you are unique. There's nobody else just like you in the whole world. You take a set of identical twins. Now, I know twins, they were born twins. They don't look anything alike at all. I mean, you'd never guess they were twins. I could name some people like that. But on the other hand, I've known some twins who are identical. It's hard to tell which one's which. Now, they know which one's which. They don't ever get mixed up about that. But I'll tell you what, even in the case where you have these identical twins, they don't have the same fingerprints. They don't. Why? They're not the same person. And if you are a twin, or if you know twins, you know this, they don't have the same personality. Because they're not the same person. And they are who they're supposed to be. Don't look at somebody else and say, I wish I could be them. I said that to a man one day. I thought, this man looked like somebody famous. And I so much so that I asked him, I said, are you so-and-so? He said, no, but I wish I was. I thought, do you really? Oh, by the way, the man I asked that still lived, and the other fellow's dead. The famous guy dead. So I don't think he really wants to be him. I've never wanted to be somebody else. One day my barber told me, he said, you look like, he named a man who was the former NFL coach. He said, you look like him. I said, really? He said, yeah. Nobody else had ever told me that before. He said, you look like this certain NFL coach. I said, well, I wish I could pass for him on payday. I don't want to be him, but if I could get one paycheck, I'd probably be happy with that. Why would I want to be him? I'm not supposed to be him. You're not supposed to be somebody else. You are supposed to be you. Accept yourself for who you are and what you are. If there are things about you, again, that you can change, then change them. But those things which you cannot change, accept them for what they are supposed to be, and that you are who you're supposed to be. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You didn't just happen to come along. You are a special creation of God. Accept that. Accept yourself. So the wisdom that is from the earth, sensual, devilish, leads us to envy and strife and confusion. There's so much confusion today. So many people don't even know who they are. And I'm trying to tell you, you are you. I love the story. I've heard it several times now. Bobby Zacharias, if you know who he is, he speaks at a lot of universities and things. They always have a question and answer time afterwards. And a young man came up to ask the question. And he said the question was, how can I know that I exist? And Bobby Zacharias said, let me quote a college professor who answered that same question. When a young man in his class said, how can I know that I exist? The professor said, and who shall I say is asking? Obviously, you exist. You're here asking the question. We see you. We hear you. You feel things. You sense things. Obviously, you exist. Really is a part to figure out, isn't it? Just accept yourself. Just accept yourself. Yeah, but I wish I could be taller. You know what Jesus said? Nobody, by taking thought, by worrying about it, can make themselves one cubit taller. Now, when I first read that as a young boy, I read it and I thought a cubit was maybe like a cubic inch, and maybe it was about like so. No, a cubit's about a foot and a half. You can put on shoes, make yourself an inch taller or several inches taller. I've seen people do that. But you're going to make yourself a foot and a half taller, you're going to have to get stilts. I mean, you can't do it. Nothing you can do is going to add a foot and a half to your height. He said, don't worry about it. Well, I wish I was taller. You know what a tall person thinks? I wish I wasn't so tall. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Be who you're supposed to be. And thank God that you're you. Confusion. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So much evil going on in the world. And we talk about this often here on Sunday. I hear the news every day that somebody is doing something evil to somebody else, and I think, how could you? How could you? Not only taking a wife, they do that, but other things. And how could you do that? You know, I'm convinced that criminals who plot out and carry out intricate crimes, maybe it's some of these computer hackers or other people who plot out, carry out intricate crimes. You know what I'm convinced of? If they work that hard at doing something legitimate, they probably do pretty well. Just put in the same effort on something legitimate. There's something inside of mankind that makes them think, I'm going to beat the system. I'm going to do something slick. I'm going to do something I can get away with. And I'm going to take of somebody else's work. It's wrong. Now watch this. Here's the great contrast. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God. Remember Proverbs 1:7? If any man the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, that's the wisdom he's talking about. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Why? Because it's God's wisdom. And then it's what? Peaceable. No strife. Peaceable. And then gentle. How many of you ever heard the term, raise your hand, how many of you ever heard the term gentleman? Okay, I'm not going to go around the room and ask you what comes to your mind when you hear that term. What do you think that means? Maybe you think that means a fellow who dresses very well, or maybe you think it means a fellow who has lots of money. It doesn't really mean that. It means someone who is a man who is gentle to other people, who is courteous, who is kind, who is respectful, And that's the idea that's here. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated. What's easy to be entreated? It's easy to go to that person and ask them something. Do you ever know somebody you're afraid to even talk to them? I mean, they just have a demeanor about them, and you just don't even want, and you won't talk to them unless you just have to. I've known folks like that. You don't, because you think if you go talk to them, they're going to eat you alive. Well, they probably wouldn't, but you feel that way. Well, no, that's not how we're to be. We're to be easy being treated. And then full of mercy. Full of mercy. You receive mercy from God. You ought to be able to give mercy to others. Full of mercy. And good fruits. Good fruits means things that you produce. Doesn't mean you're handing out apples and oranges and bananas and grapes. It means that you are producing good things in your life. And then, without partiality, you don't show a lot of favoritism to other people. You treat people the way you want to be treated, regardless of who they are or what they look like. You treat them the way you would want to be treated. Finally, at the end of verse 17, without hypocrisy. I see so much hypocrisy in the world today. So many people ready to tell somebody else what they're doing that's wrong while they themselves are doing horrendously wrong things. I can give you some real examples of that, but I hope I don't mean to. I hope you understand that. Hypocrisy is rampant in our world, in our country, in our society today, and we ought not to let it be so. So what do we need? Well, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. So, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom you're asking God for, that wisdom that comes from God, is what? It's pure. It's clean. It's right. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. Finally, in verse 18, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let me share something with you about that, and we're finished this morning. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. You don't need to turn it. I'm going to quote it for you. It says this, the fruit of the righteous is, well, that's interesting. What does it say here? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So you sow something, you plant something, and then it produces fruit. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So you begin by planting seeds peacefully. Okay, that makes sense. But what is this fruit of righteousness? What is the fruit of righteousness? Listen to me. The fruit of righteousness, Proverbs 11:30 says, is the tree of life. Well, what does that mean? That means if I sow these seeds peacefully, then I'm going to bear fruit that brings life? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Well, how can I bring life to other people? How can I give life to other people? I would like to. Maybe I'm going to donate blood. Is that how I'm going to do it? Well, you could do it that way. I've donated blood, I don't know how many times, good counts. Was that ever saved anybody's life? Folks, I don't know. After I done it, I don't know what they did with it. But the point is, the fruit of righteousness, sown in peace. Proverbs 11:30, never have finished it. Follow me on. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Here's the rest of that verse, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Is wise. Isn't that what we're looking for? Aren't we looking for wisdom? Isn't that what this is all about? The wisdom that is from above? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Isn't wisdom what we need? Then make it your purpose to peacefully sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can come to know Jesus and be saved and be Christians and change their lives and the lives of others around them. And then you will be a wise person because you have won souls. Now, let me explain to you how that works. Let me ask you something. Let's get a hand raised. How many of you think there's too much crime and corruption in society today? Yeah, we pretty much all agree with that. What if, and this is a big what if, but what if the vast majority of the people, I don't mean a simple majority like 51%, and I'm not even sure that it is currently at 51%, but let's play safe and say 51%. No, the vast majority. What if 95% of the people in America were all followers of Jesus Christ? Do you think we'd have more peace?
Yeah.
Sure. You think we'd have less crime?
Yeah.
Would we have zero crime? No, we'd still have some. But you wouldn't have near as much. Yeah, but preacher, there are people, you talk about hypocrisy, there are people who go to church and they are terrible hypocrites. You know what? That's true. I wish it weren't true, but it is. Man came here years ago. Don't look around, try to figure out who it was a long time ago, and there's probably nobody here who remembers this man except me. Came here, and two or three preachers I knew, pastors I knew this man, they were acquainted with him. And they said, oh, he is a good man. He's a good Christian. When he came here and I met him, I said, I don't know, there's something about this fella that just doesn't seem genuine. He doesn't seem to me like the real deal. He just seems to me like there's something that's fake about it. And I couldn't nail it. I couldn't put a finger on it. Just something about the way he talked and the way he acted led me to think he wasn't who he claimed to be. One morning, and this was in the days and years ago, I used to subscribe to the newspaper. I haven't subscribed to the paper in years, but back when I did, got the morning paper one morning, picked it up. Here's this guy's picture on the front page. He had embezzled $300,000 from the company he worked for. I said, yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't see that, but I knew there was something about this guy that just wasn't what it ought to be. What happened to him? Well, they went to prison. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying, yes, there are too many hypocrites in the church. There are. And you say, well, this guy was a member of the church? I didn't say that. I said he came here. He was not ever a member of the church. But he was well respected by many others. And I'm not saying that I had better wisdom than these other men had. I'm sure I don't. But I'm saying I saw something in the man that just wasn't right. And it was in the way he conducted himself, in the way he spoke. So, no, if 95% of Americans were Christians, it wouldn't mean that all the problems were gone. It wouldn't. But we'd have a lot less. We'd have a lot less. So by you and I trying to influence other people to become believers in Jesus Christ, are we helping society? Absolutely. Well, we're doing a lot more than helping society. What's more? Well, you're helping that individual, first of all, to have their sins forgiven. Secondly, to have a home in heaven forever. Thirdly, to have eternal life. And fourthly, to live a productive life, hopefully, for God and for their fellow people. And then for them to reap their eternal reward, which is far better than being a billionaire. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Matthew chapter 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceful, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We live in a world of strife. We live in a world of bitterness. We do not need the wisdom of man. We need the wisdom from above. And when we follow the wisdom of God, God will lead us to peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Lord, we come to you as those who lack wisdom. And we pray for the wisdom that we need. Lord, I pray that you forgive me. And I pray that you forgive us where we've given into the wisdom of this world. Oh, Father, it may be that there's a soul here today who does not know you as their Savior. If that is the case, then Father, it is my earnest prayer. My earnest prayer that they would open their heart and they would call upon you and say, Lord, I do believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that when you died on the cross, you paid for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, and give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're not 100% certain that if you breathe your last breath, you close your eyes for the final time, that you'll step into the presence of God, I'm pleading with you, come meet me down front this morning. Let us help you with that. Let's take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And how to know it won't take long, just a few minutes. It won't keep you from going anywhere, doing anything you need to do. You just come and get it settled this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it, but I need wisdom. We all do. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do that. And let him give you the wisdom is from above. Father, bless now this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.